Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Make sure you like this video, share us on social media, subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't done so already. Joining me today from Bristol, Connecticut is Pastor Dustin Alley. He's passionate about developing leaders, faithfully preaching God's word, loving his wife and his kids. He's the founder of Men After God Network. Dustin desired to see men grow through content, community, coaching, and conferences to become men that can love their wives well, love their children, love their communities, and make a difference for God's kingdom. He lives in Connecticut with his wife, Sarah, and his three kids. He's also the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church in Bristol, Connecticut, and he's working on his doctorate degree from Liberty Baptist. So he is a busy guy. And so we are so excited that he took the time to be on here with us today. So Dustin, what's going on in Connecticut today?
Hey, Brady, not too much. It's doing what New England typically does. It's raining outside, and we are just trying to make it through. The summer teases us. We get these great days of beautiful sunshine, high temperatures like yesterday, and then we get a day of rain. And so being in the Pacific Northwest, I'm sure you understand what that's like. So we're just trying to trudge through today and get to tomorrow where we're going to enjoy the sunshine again.
Yes, there is hope in the forecast somewhere.
That's amen. The sun will rise.
Yes. So, Dustin, we're going to dive into what it looks like to be a healthy man. But first, I would love to hear a little bit more about my story. How did God develop you to this place where you're so passionate about investing in a man? What's your story there?
Yeah, so it was actually back in, I think it was 2022, the last 6 months of 2022. I had been through a year of coaching with a fantastic mentor who had helped me understand who God made me to be and what I was wanting to pursue after in life for his glory. And so I began making moves in order to make that happen. I'd started my doctoral program that summer. I had accepted a position as a Bible teacher at a local Christian high school for 11th and 12th grade boys. I was already teaching for my alma mater online, New Testament service. Survey course. And I had gotten my John Maxwell leadership certification as a speaker, coach, and trainer. And I'd got a contract with the local Boys and Girls Club to work with their executive team on their leadership development. And let's see, what else was I doing? Oh, I was working with the National Network to develop a coaching and cares program that was going to be launching January of 23. And I had a digital marketing company that I worked with on the side, getting clients and doing a few things. So I was a little busy. During that 6 month time frame, every day I woke up, I had a deadline. There was an assignment due. There was a grade that had to be put in. There was someone needed to be talked to, a message that needed to be developed, all this stuff. There was always a deadline, Sunday to Saturday. Never woke up without it over my head. Thursday mornings, I was going and doing that leadership training. Monday through Wednesday in the mornings was my Bible class at the high school. And so it was a season of that hustle and grind that I leaned into believing, okay, God, these are all things that you want me to do. I'm going to do them for you. And so I'm going. And then in December of that year, I was at my house and it was the middle of the day. And I happened to be in my kitchen and I started feeling like I was going to pass out. Fortunately, my wife was home. She comes over to me and she helps keep me cognizant and awake. And at that point, I was like, okay, something's up. I need to call my doctor. So I got an appointment and she tells me, she says, listen, you're dehydrated and you're exhausted. I said, yeah, I know that. Is there anything else? So she said, yeah, you need to rest. And it really broke me. And in the sense that I had to call a spiritual mentor and go meet him up in Vermont and say, hey, help. This is all going on, all these things. And he shared some things with me that ultimately led me to John 15, verse 3-4 of abide in me and I will abide in you and therefore you'll bear much fruit. I'd realized that I was doing a lot of things for God, but I hadn't done anything with God. Because I remember calling out to him in prayer, like, Lord, everything that I'm doing, I'm speaking publicly, I'm teaching the Bible, I'm investing in people, I'm going to the next generation, I'm developing connections in the community for our church. Like, we are moving forward and nothing's happening. And it was almost audible. You know, that's a whole discussion for another day, but I was praying, like, God, I'm doing all this for you. What more do you want from me? Was my prayer. Nothing. You're doing all this for me. What are you doing with me? Like, okay, I have a problem. So then I went and asked, I think is the obvious question. God, what are the things that I need to be doing with you as a follower of Jesus, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, and just who you've made me to be? And that's where, through some study, prayer, conversations, I came up with five things that are part of the biblically based framework presented in the book that I believe every man needs in his life in order to be, you want to call it balanced, you want to call it a good rhythm, whatever it might be. But if you don't have these five things in your week, I believe that we could find ourselves off balance. And sure, you may be okay for a period of time, but something will suffer in your life if you make this happen long term. So those five things are, we have to make time to deepen our relationship with Jesus. We devote time to our family. We develop ourselves. We deliver value to others. And then we do nothing for Jesus. Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is for rest, and it is an act of worship. And when we refuse to rest, we refuse to worship God in a way that he said we should. And when we take Amen. That type of mentality on, it takes away the hustle and grind. It takes away the guilt type A personality can have for resting. And it's honestly, it's the one I struggle with the most, even to this day. I literally wrote the book on the framework. I examine my schedule based on it, and I have to intentionally go, okay, nope, not going to do anything. And I have to remind myself, this is because God said he'll do more. It's just like tithing. Okay. The principle of tithing is I give 10% to God of my income and gross net. That's a conversation between you and the Lord, but you're saying, God, I believe you will allow me to live my life better off the 90% that I get to keep. And you will do more with the 10% I'm giving to you for your kingdom than I could do if I kept it for myself. The same is true with our rest. God, you can do more with the fruit from my 6 days of work than you could if I gave you 7 days of work. And so we rest as an act of worship. Now, if we keep those five things and we in line and we allocate time towards them, I believe we're balanced. I believe we're in a good rhythm. Our family's getting us. We're developing ourselves emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, all these things. Because we have to take, I believe, a holistic approach to following Jesus. Because he said what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. All of us, every bit of us. That includes our diet, that includes our physical exercise, that includes our rest, that includes our relationships, that includes the reading and studying that we do. All these things are encompassed in that. And when we surrender them as an act of worship, I believe that is what it means to be a man after God. David has that esteemed title of being a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a perfect man. But we see that he was a pursuing man. He pursued God. He did pursue his family. And yes, he made some mistakes, but in all of that, he repented when he needed to, and he continued to follow God. Just as we continue to follow Jesus, we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect, but we continue following Jesus. And the last part I'll mention before we move on to a separate topic or just continue this, any questions you have, is that we have to remember there is no such thing as cookie cutter Christianity. This is why we have the tagline of the book as a biblically based framework. I fought everything I had with my team. We were talking and I said, I do not want to call it a system. It is not a system. People get a system and they begin like, okay, if I take this system and I apply it to my life, I will have the exact same results as the other person who applied the system. Yes. We can't.
It becomes self-righteousness. It becomes just this self-righteous, check the boxes and I should be good now. And I've done what God wants.
And God didn't ask us to check boxes. He asked us to be with him. And being with him, we're fulfilling the roles that he has given us in our lives, which is why we have those five areas, because in those five areas, they're going to encompass the main roles of your life. And so whenever we apply a framework, we take the principles, and that's why the principles are what they are, and we apply them in our lives as we're called to follow Jesus. Your mission in life for God is much different than, say that in a way, it's different than mine is in the details of it. We're both preaching the gospel. We're both seeking to impact a people group to help them grow closer to Jesus. But the way in which you're doing it's different. You just mentioned off camera, you've got many speaking engagements and all that stuff. I'm pastoring a church. I can't travel every week. But I have a podcast, I've written a book, I've got a team that puts out content. And so it looks different. And how we go about following Jesus is going to be different than someone else, but that's not wrong. In fact, that's exactly the diversity that Paul writes about when he speaks about the variety of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. And it's the diversity we need to embrace. We need to not judge others based upon how we perceive they should live. And when it comes to following Jesus, and we should just follow Jesus as he's called us to and help others do it as they've been called to. Too often, discipleship turns into trying to make you into me as I follow Jesus. When Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, I do not believe he meant do exactly what I'm doing. I don't believe he looked at them and said, all of you need to be missionaries, planting churches and doing all those things. But because we don't see that teaching line up with the rest of the things he writes in Scripture. And he talks about he gave some apostles, some teachers, some prophets, all these things. He never says you have to do exactly what I do, but we do have the statement, follow me as I follow Christ. How did he follow Jesus? Faithfully, obediently, lovingly. It's principled, not prescription. And that's something important we have to take as we follow Jesus as we've been called to.
At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. Absolutely. That's so great. Let's go through all those five aspects of the framework and maybe give a little bit of meat and encouragement on how can guys be intentional of making it productive and doing what is going to be fruitful in it. Because what I know I struggle with so many guys is like, okay, we say we're going to have a Sabbath, but then we are browsing social media the entire laying on the couch. It's like, oh, I'm Sabbathing, and it's not anything that gives spiritual rest. Or with family time, it's like, I mean, like we try to set time for our family, but how do we use that time to intentionally invest in our family? And so I feel like all these areas can be wasted if we're not intentional about doing some of the right things and digging deep into what does God have for me and developing myself and spending time with my family and having Sabbath and all those aspects that of the framework we talked about.
Yeah, so let's just start with the first one, deepening your relationship with Jesus. Not only is every person's journey with Jesus different, it's also going to be different for you at different times of life. When I first got back into my faith in around 2012, I was on, people say you're on fire for God. What does that mean? Typically, it means you're heavy into the word, you're really studying, you're learning, you're consuming a lot. I was in the Marine Corps, and a buddy of mine was a Christian as well. And I got him to come over to my cubicle during lunch, and I said, hey man, why don't we do a Bible study? That'd be awesome. So we went online and searched up a Bible study. It was this free thing, and we started learning about soteriology. I had no idea what soteriology was when I started that. And now I know it's a really big word that means the study of salvation. And so, we went through that and we were doing that. I was going to church three times a week. I ended up going to a conference the next year, just on fire, right? And consuming all this. And then there came a time in my life where I would read something like, oh yeah, I've read that before. No, I know that. Yep, understand that. Mm-hmm, that's good. And it began like, oh man, don't throw stones at me. I got bored. Can I say that? I don't know. Can I say that? Because
absolutely.
I would open my Bible and it'd be like, I've read that. I understand that principle. I've preached that. Now, later in life, it's not like I've preached this. And I know the word of God continues to speak to me. I have my devotions now and I have my time with the Lord and I understand that. But as in my journey, there was times where like, I'm bored. There's times now where I can open the Bible and go, God, I don't want to read today. Mm-hmm. Deepening your relationship with Jesus cannot be systematized. It can't be, okay, if I do this, if I do that, then my relationship with Jesus will grow. Just like your marriage is unique from someone else's marriage, so is your relationship with Jesus. And there are times in your marriage where you and your spouse need to go out on a date and go crazy and have a lot of fun and just, you know, do something crazy, do a painting date or, I don't know, go for a run or just go sit and stare at a body of water like a creek or a lake and just enjoy each other. Then there's times where you need to sit down and just gaze in each other's eyes and say, hey, I love you. And I just want you to know that. The same is true with our relationship with Jesus. There's times where we need to get into the word. We need to ask questions. We need to learn and we need to consume and we need to process. And then there's some days where I think we need to let go of this idea. I'm not telling people not to think about the word. I'm saying let go of this idea that I must read so much a day and say, no, I need to be with Jesus today. And reading this isn't a great way for me to be with Jesus, but what will help me be with Jesus right now, I'm going to turn on some worship music. And I'm just going to sit and worship for a minute because I need to grow closer to Jesus that way because I'm not getting connected through this. I want to connect to Jesus through worship. Or maybe I just need to pray. I need to shut everything off and I need to call out to God because this season of life is destroying me and I need God in a great way right now. And I just need to talk to my Heavenly Father. Deepening your relationship with Jesus must be intentional, but it doesn't have to be the same every day or every season.
Yes. And the same as everyone else. And we want just this, check the boxes and I should be good now. And so,
I wish it were that easy.
Yes, absolutely.
But think about it. What other relationship on earth do we apply that line of thinking to? We would never tell our children, hey, when you're dating, here's your checklist. Make sure you check this off every date. And mm-hmm. that will lead to a marriage. That will lead to a healthy relationship. All these things. There's nothing there. There are principles. There are things that could be said like, hey, you could try this. Hey, you could try that. But then you've got to figure out what works for you and your relationship. And then be intentional about pursuing that. So the first like four chapters of the book are all about finding out who you are in Christ. And then pursuing him as you've been made to. I had a great session yesterday with a friend of mine who does, he did this assessment on me, right? And it was really cool. It's one of the coolest leadership assessments I've ever had done. And he read me like a book without even talking to me about it. And he starts telling me all this stuff. And then I have a staff member who took it as well. And our charts could not be more opposite. And what was great was the guy who was doing it, obviously he's a follower of Jesus. And he was saying, he's like, what's wonderful about this? He said, like, if you were in a workplace, there might be conflict and issues, but because of Jesus and because of your roles, you two are actually the perfect complement to one another. But we are complete opposites. And we're going to be opposite in how we pursue Jesus. And we're going to be opposite in how we handle situations. And that's okay.
Yep. That is perfectly fine. Sounds like me and my wife right there. We are opposite in about every way possible. But it's this beautiful thing when we can both bring something to the table and we both sharpen each other and help each other grow because we handle situations so extremely differently. And we both fill in the areas of weakness in each other's lives. And there's a beautiful thing in that. But yes, in the world, that would lead to a massive amount of conflict. And I can't imagine having a marriage without, you know, Christ, where there is God-centered forgiveness and love and encouragement, because we would be clashing at each other every single day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And one more caveat before we move on from deepening your relationship with Jesus. And that's this: for me, deep study, when I say deep, I hate using the word deep when it comes to Bible study, because it means something different to everybody else. But if I'm diving in on soteriology or demonology, angel, I'm trying to have this large academic study into a topic that comes from the Bible, that does not help me grow closer to Jesus. That helps me understand some things more, but I do not feel more connected to Jesus when I do that. Now, I have a friend, he loves that. I had a guy tell me one time, he's like, yeah, I read systematic theology books for fun. I'm like, oh my goodness. God bless you. Yeah, no. Or as we say in the South, God bless your heart. Yeah, you keep that. And he loves it. And that's great. And that's awesome for him. But I can't do that. That I can do that from time to time, but that doesn't help me grow closer to Jesus. It helps me understand things more. I experience Jesus a lot better whenever I can take a small amount of scripture and see God through it. And when I can spend some time in worship and just remind myself of who God is and what God has done for me. I can get closer to Jesus in my prayers whenever I'm just put everything to the side and I just focus on talking to my Heavenly Father. Those things are what help me. Now, other people grow closer in different ways. The important thing is find out what's best for you and what's best for your season. I had one lady who was telling me, like, I just feel disconnected from God. I said, well, talk to me about your devotional life. She's like, well, I get up, you know, and I read my Bible every day and this, I just don't like feel anything. I said, well, when's the last time you like music, right? And this person really, really does love music in a great way. She said, oh yeah, no, I love it. It's great. I said, well, when's the last time you turned worship music on and just worship Jesus? Oh, well, I haven't. Well, why not? Well, I had to read my Bible. Okay, no, that's a great thing. But what if you just worship Jesus today? Would you feel closer and more connected to him? Yeah, okay, great. Then do that today. I'm not telling you to neglect the word, meditate upon the word, do these things. But maybe today you just need to worship. You just need to celebrate your relationship with God. And that was a huge help to her. And so I hope it's a huge help to anyone who hears this. So the second principle of the framework is devote time to your family. A man's first ministry is to his family, whether he be full-time ministry as a pastor, missionary, evangelist, traveling speaker, whatever, or in a corporate world, small business owner or employee, it doesn't matter. Your first ministry God has given you is your family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's no other organization, there's no other institution that God looked at the husband and said, hey, give yourself to this the way that I've given my son to you, or my son gave himself for you. And as husbands, we must intentionally make time for our family. Now that will look different as well. There are some guys who are diehard sports people and they are out there training baseball with their sons and they're out in the batting cages. Now don't be that over aggressive, crazy dad that's beating your son down because he's not hitting dingers at 5 years old. But be out there encouraging and loving and spending time with them. That's wonderful. There's some guys, they could care less about sports. I know one family, they spend time together playing video games. Now, I couldn't do that. I love video games. I just couldn't do that. But they laugh, they joke, and they have a great time together. Some families enjoy reading books. Some like going hiking. Some enjoy going fishing, traveling together, whatever it might be. Again, find out who you are in Christ, who your family is, and do that and do it intentionally. So for my family, we just enjoy being around one another and kind of laugh and joke and watch TV. You know, we'll talk, play board games, things like that. So every Friday night, one of my kids gets to stay awake an hour and a half later than their siblings. And that's just with mom and dad. That's it, right? Where we struggle is during sports season. I got three kids. Each of them play a sport. I've got three nights of practice some weeks and three games on Saturdays. Where we struggle is getting dad an individual time or mom an individual time with the kids. And so that we have to kind of make happen when we can. But what we are intentional about is ensuring that the two of us, mom and dad, are spending time with them. And then my wife, we have intentional time set aside in the calendar. It's just for us. So we have one of the ways we do that is we have three kids. And so there's four Fridays in a month, typically sometimes five. And they get those three Fridays. But the other Friday or the other two Fridays, that's mom and I's time. Right, they go to bed early or a little bit early that night, and then mom and I stay awake for an extra hour and a half, and we just enjoy each other's company. So again, devoting time to your family is going to look different for different people, but being intentional about it and being there for them.
Absolutely.
And then turn the phone off.
I think that one of the hard aspects of that is developing a relational depth in that time, because we can go through the motions of, like, we spend time with one another. And I think that's where I see a lot of dads struggle the most, because a lot of us didn't grow up with dads that had, you know, like this depth in their relationship with us. And so we know we're supposed to spend time with our kids, so we spend time with them, but can we be intentional about developing an emotional, spiritual depth where there's actual discipleship? And many times in kind of the in American culture and in the church culture, that's been just pushed off onto the mom. On the mom is the emotional one, and so dad kind of abdicates his responsibility as being emotionally involved in the lives of his kids. So what are some thoughts on how we can not only spend that time with them, but be intentional in developing a deep relationship with them?
So I want to first start with, you've got to know where you're at emotionally. Are you emotionally mature? Are you emotionally immature? Are you emotionally stunted in your growth, if you will, because of past trauma or history or your father and different things of that nature? It's an area for me. I'm not the most emotionally intelligent person. I wish I was. I'm the go-getter or the visionary. I'm going to move. And I'm not saying that to be braggadocious, but I have a friend, a close friend, who he is emotionally in tune, and he will know what's wrong with people before they even know. But I am just not that way. So I have to know where I'm at there. And then I can't go into a time with my kids of discipleship or of just connection and think that I can talk and lecture my way into their heart. Because when we make statements, when we're just talking, we're making a statement, especially if it's something we're trying to connect on. So maybe we're trying to teach a life lesson or a biblical principle or help them work through something. If we're making a statement, we're gonna build a wall, and it's just gonna go up, because we're gonna say something like, well, you know, as a follower of Jesus, you need to be doing this. Or, hey, as a man in our family, this is what you do. Well, okay, we just threw a wall up because they feel attacked. They're going to get defensive. They might look at you, yes, sir, okay, all right, whatever. And that's exactly how they're going to feel, whatever. If we want to get into their lives and have that deep connection, we have to ask questions. And we have to be sincerely interested in their answer. I mean, one of the great things I love that we started years ago with my family is at the dinner table. So number one, I highly recommend food at the dinner table, turn the TV off, talk with one another, and ask questions. One of the questions I ask almost every night is, what did you love about today? Because I want to know where they're at. What are they loving? What do they enjoy? I want to talk to them about those things. Because if I can talk to them about those things, then I believe, and it's happened, I can also open the door to have the conversations about, hey, what went wrong today? Because asking, what did you love, will let me know if something wrong happened. Well, it wasn't that great of a day. Oh, it wasn't. What? But I'll tell you what, tell me what you love though. Find the positive. I want you to find the positive today and then tell me what happened. And now we get to talk about that. So asking questions will allow you to have a better conversation than just making statements. And I think as dads, many of us were lectured by our moms. I grew up with a single mom for a long period of time, and we copied that habit. Intentionally, unintentionally, and we're not asking questions. We're not having a conversation. And so ask about their day, get on their levels, and this will change as it goes. Like when your son is 3 years old, ask him how his Lego building was. Ask him how his Hot Wheels cars are doing or whatever it is he's really into. But if you're not interested in the things that are important to them between the ages of 3 to 7 and 3 to 10, they are not going to let you be interested in what's important to them from 13 to 18. You haven't cared all this time. Why would you care now? Now to us, like the little Lego dude playing and fighting and breaking or whatever fantastic story they've come with their imagination, we know it's not real. It doesn't matter. It's all this stuff, but it matters to them. And we have to be involved in what matters to them. Same is true with our spouses. My wife is a teacher, loves teaching, tells me stories about the kids and stuff at the day. And she knows me. I'm listening to you. I love you. I'm so glad that you love what you're doing. I'm not a teacher and there's a reason. But there's times she'll describe, I said, wait, is that the kid that did the thing? No, that's a different kid. Okay, great. I don't remember their names. I barely know all this, but I'm listening to her and I'm asking questions about what did you try that? Did you do this? What happened next? But my wife knows me enough to know that I'm doing this because I love her. I respect her and I do want to know about her day. But she knows me and her school stuff, I'm good. And then me with business and things of that nature. She'll look at me like, listen, I trust you. Just do it and let me know what's going on. Okay, great. And so I don't have to go through the details. And that's our relationship. That works out great for us. So we do have some conversations that intertwine like that. But for the most part, we know who we are and we enjoy each other and we love going forward together in these areas. You got to do it with your kids too. And you got to be intentional about it. So asking questions and being involved is so huge. And then that, I think, with Brady, with your particular topic that you speak on so often, one of the things I understand, and you can speak to this for a minute if you'd like, is one of the reasons teenagers struggle so much with sexual identity is they don't feel they have an out or someone that they can talk to in their home without fear of reprisal. And so now they're going to go talk to friends. They're going to go talk to someone who's more supportive of what they're thinking is going on. And now they've lost that connection to the people who could mold, guide, and direct according to the word of God and the love of Jesus and who they are in Christ and help them see that before they go too far.
Absolutely. 100% agree. And I walk alongside so many people where they felt like they couldn't talk about what they're struggling with in their home. And so, and we all want a sense of belonging. We all want our people that I feel at home with. And when we don't develop those deep connections with our kids, that sense of belonging might start happening somewhere else instead, because, well, I have this secret that, you know, I can't talk about at home, or it's not being drawn out, or maybe it's not a safe place, but maybe it's just the spiritual dynamic of the home isn't depth. Or sometimes it might be, you know, much more harsh and like, oh, I hear about how my parents talk about those people, those sinners out there. And I can't tell them about this. Oh, but there is a community that understands, that allows me to be real and honest and a place of belonging. And our kids are so desperate to feel like they belong, to be seen, to feel like they're understood. And, you know, it's kind of like the Bible was up to something when it said, do a lot more listening than you do speaking. And so we need to do a lot more listening of our kids and to with our wives and understand their hearts so that we can minister to them and apply gospel grace to them and help them just feel like they belong. Like we're a family, and this is such a big part of your life, your identity, your upbringing. This is where you belong in this family and ultimately to Jesus.
Absolutely. I mean, what is it? People and children all want to be seen, heard, and validated. And so if we can help provide that from the home and from the biblical worldview with the foundation of the gospel, then we are setting them up to be able to handle the questions that they will have, especially in our day and age, and how to process those even better. One thing I'll say when it comes to devoting time to your family, we'll move on to the next one. This is primarily to women, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but it's something I hear said to women. And men, maybe you could be guilty of this as well. But we could all be guilty of this with our children. When you ask a question, do not answer it. Too often we'll ask a question to our kids or someone, and they're thinking and they're processing and they're trying to formulate a response. We need to become comfortable in the uncomfortable silence and just sit and wait and stare. Count to 30. Because I say it's often said to women, and I've seen it, my wife, love her to death. She'll ask a question, and then 5 to 10 seconds go by, and now she's talking again. And I've had to look at her and say, babe, just stop, wait. You're going to get a response. Just wait a minute. And then sure enough, that response will come. And so don't be impatient waiting for the response from someone. Be ready to listen when they're ready to speak.
I can see that, you know, applying to my 3-year-old, because she's still forming language. And so it's like, you know, I ask a question, or I find myself in a social situation where someone's trying to engage with her, and she's, you know, a little bit not knowing how to handle these situations because she's 3. And so they ask her a question. Instead of her being able to wrestle through, how do I answer this? I just answer for her. And I did give that some thought.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's the deepen your relationship with Jesus, devote time to your family, develop yourself. Too many times, especially servant leaders, type A individuals, and men in general can begin doing so much for others because they're loving, they're kind, they're providers. They want their wives and children to have more than they had. They'll work 60, 80 plus hours a week trying to provide this lifestyle. And then they won't do anything to help themselves grow in any way, shape, or form. Now, again, we are called to love God with our heart, mind, body, and soul. All of us. And so when I speak of developing yourself in the book, we highlight a mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual growth. How are you developing yourself in this way? Now, your spiritual growth will take care of itself as you deepen your relationship with Jesus. But what about your physical, mental, and emotional health? How are you taking care of yourself that way? How are you growing in that way? Do you go to the gym? Do you have a workout routine? Do you have a diet you follow that's not leading to obesity or is another form of or it's a gluttony in itself? Are you someone who is taking care of their heart and guarding it against things that could be impacting you and your emotions and the way you're interacting with other people? Developing yourself is something we have to make time for. And it can look different for everyone. I have a good buddy of mine. He's a bodybuilder. Dude is like jacked and tan. He is huge. Goes to the gym 45 minutes a day and is just always lifting, right? And that's what he does. He loves it. Absolutely loves it. That is his time to just like get to, he is able to focus. He's able to process things. Like he just loves it. I started going to the gym more regularly back in September of last year. I always had a little bit of an exercise routine, but I wasn't all that consistent with it until I found something that worked for me. Because I was talking to him, he's like, yeah, man, you can go 5 days a week. And I was like, dude, I have time for 4 days. I can go for 4 days a week. And that's the best I've got with everything I have going on in my life. And he said, okay, well, let's do this. So he gets me a training plan for 4 days. It was the best thing ever. I was able to go on my time. I was able to go 4 days a week and say, okay, I'm being successful in this because it's 4 days. That's all I said I could do. So you have to find what works for you. But I mean, even 30 minutes of some cardiovascular exercise a day can help change the direction of your health. And we all make excuses. Oh, I don't have time. I don't this, I don't that. Okay. All right. If you have an iPhone, I want you to pull up your screen time and see how much you spend on social media. If you spend half of that interact physically with physical strengthening or cardiovascular exercise, where would you be? I want you to open up your subscriptions online, Hulu, Netflix, Cinemax, or whatever you got. How much time have you spent on there this week? If you took any of that time, took 30 minutes from that time, would you have been in better health if you had done something with it? And so we make these excuses to not develop ourselves physically because it's an easy one, right? Oh, I don't have time. I don't have time. We have time. We're just not making the time. That's one of the greatest quotes someone ever told me. It was too many people say they don't have time. We all have the same 24 hours. The question is, what's important to you? Well, if our health doesn't become important to us now, it will be important to us later whenever it's deteriorated to the point we're no longer able to be a great witness for Jesus because of this, that, or the other reason. And we're going to be dependent upon medications. We're going to be dependent upon all these things. Now, listen, I'm not saying this for a person who has genetics or different things of that nature, but there is a lot of our own sickness and illnesses that are brought on because we don't take care of ourselves. I just read this morning on social media, someone shared about a Christian artist who passed away recently. Something came out and it turned out. And I think it turned out the autopsy showed that it was related to her obesity and was of natural causes. Like, well, listen, she had an amazing voice. So I hear, I really didn't know of her until I saw of her death. But when we look at that this was a woman who, with all respect, was again serving the Lord and doing great things, but life was cut short because of what we see or what was put out so far of obesity, of overeating, of consuming so much. How many of us are hurting our relationship with God and others because we don't feel well because of what we're consuming and we're not taking care of our health? It's something that we have to begin acknowledging and taking care of. I grew up in the South. And let me tell you, my grandma's biscuits and gravy, I don't turn those down. I'm eating those. If those are on my plate, I'm eating those. Forget every diet in the world. I'm eating my grandma's biscuits and gravy. Okay. However, I can't do that every day. Like when I go on vacation down there and see family after that week, I have to reset my stomach because it is messed up from everything that tastes amazing and is great. And I'll eat on vacation, but I can't eat it as a regular diet. And so we have to make the decisions that are, again, go back to surrendering our diet, surrendering our physical health as an act of worship to Jesus. What would be the best way to do that? Are we going to fail? Absolutely. Should you have a cheat meal? 100%. Cereal at night? Cereal was intended to be eaten at night, not in the morning. All right. It is an amazing dessert and it's something I struggle with and I'll have to go confess that one day. But we have to surrender our diet as an act of worship to Jesus. Not that we can't enjoy those things. And then absolutely. Again, our diet, our physical health, our mental health, how are we developing ourselves? Are we getting to know ourselves more? And it's not just know ourselves. When we hear that in Christianity, I think we often feel like, oh, it's new age, it's humanistic. Like, hold up, listen, God made me. I want to know more about how God made me so that I can live better for God. it's not wrong to get to know yourself and to get to understand how God made you. And so when we do that, we're able to live better for Him. So let's see, we've taken care of our physical, we're talking about our, the gut health there, and then your emotional health, maintaining that. And that's usually putting up boundaries and things, but learning more about yourself and going, your spiritual health is going to get taken care of deep in your relationship with Jesus. All right. I think I covered all the areas of developing yourself. So it goes back to, again, though, Brady, we have to be intentional about it and stop making excuses. One of the things, I had a conversation with a Marine the other day, and this guy was MARSOC, which means Marine Special Operations Command, so Special Forces. And we're having a conversation about following Jesus and stuff, and he was struggling with some things. And I told him, I said, listen, I love talking to men, and I especially love talking to men in the military, especially a Marine, because I 100% expect a man, especially a man in the military, and 100% a man that's in the Marines, for me to be able to just speak truth as straightforward as possible, not get all offended and upset and take it and roll with it. And I said, can I do that with you? He said, sure. I said, okay, you need to decide if you're going to be a follower of Jesus or not. And if you're going to be, start doing the things a follower of Jesus does and quit making excuses. I can't say that to everybody. But I think a lot of people, including myself from time to time, need to hear that.
Yeah. And so, and we develop relationships and community where we can say that to one another, where we know each other deeply, and you know, accountability, and you know, just discipleship, and where we can be honest with one another. It's like, hey man, I'm concerned about you, and how are you doing here? And we just are living that as a rhythm of life, of deep relationships with people who are walking alongside of us. I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we develop ourselves, and then we deliver value to others. Serving. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. How are we serving people in our week? You can, it's easy. Listen, guys, this is one of the easiest ones. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're probably attending a local church. You should be, as the Bible says, to gather together, to edify one another, and to strengthen one another. You can serve in your local church. If your church has a serving opportunity, you can go serve there. You can serve your family. How are you serving? This is typically the one that it doesn't take a lot to get someone who's a follower of Jesus to understand. You have to be serving. Who are you serving? How are you serving them? And just making intentional time and effort for that. Being a pastor, that's very easy to put into my schedule, right? That is just a part of the job. But there's, I also have to look at my family. And how am I serving them? How am I delivering value to these people?
Yes. My neighbors. I was reading a book last night from Carl Truman. It's like, man, we as Christians should be the best neighbors there ever were. Mm-hmm. And it's like, ah, oh, man, do my neighbors love me? Not always. How am I being a good neighbor by the way I'm serving them?
That's good. And then you're looking straight in your home, right next to your home, in your local church and community is all a great place to start. And find how God made you. How do you love to serve, right? I love to serve people by helping them to go further in their life as they follow Jesus. That is how I love to serve. Now, some people love to serve by just by cleaning or by taking care of something for them. Some people love to serve by encouraging through words and different things of that nature. You got to find out how God's made you to serve. This goes back to the variety of gifts that have been given by the Lord to people, as Paul describes there. You have a way that you can impact the body of Christ that other people can't, or few other people can't. And that's okay. Be who you are in Christ, and be sure to impact others as He's called you to impact them. Because I don't need a lot of people in our church that are just like me. Because that means there's going to be a whole population of people that are not being ministered to, that are not being loved on and cared for the way they need to be. And so we need the variety of gifts. We need the variety of people that God has called to Himself through Christ. And then the fifth thing is do nothing for Jesus. Rest. Now, you were talking earlier how resting, sometimes we make the excuse of I'm consuming content, I'm doing this, I'm doing the other thing. We have to define what's rest for us. Some people can go out and garden, and they are resting in the sense that it's that soul rest. It's that spiritual rest. It's good for them to go garden. They might be physically tired afterwards, but they're replenished emotionally and spiritually. They're good. They could go do something else after they've gardened, right? if you put me in a garden, I'm going to be so frustrated and upset. The fact I have to be in the garden, that is not going to do anything for me. I'm going to cut all the roses off. Like, don't even, you don't get tulips next year. I'm cutting them all out. But I don't like gardening. College football or football in general is great for me. I love to just sit down and watch a game. That is rest for me. And I can even go a step further. And if I'm sitting down and I'm watching a game, and I don't do this one often because it'll turn into work. I like to write. I do like to, you know, put things together. And so I can have a computer open, the game going, and I'll just be writing something. And it doesn't have to be necessarily geared towards an end goal. It may be a blog post, maybe something like that. But that's rest for me. Cause I can, my wife can holler, hey, we got to go do this. Okay, great. And I'm not drained. I am good. Mm-hmm. Now there are times that we all need to 100% disconnect, turn it all off, get away from it all and go be with God. Just sit in the presence of God, go outside and enjoy his creation, get in your prayer closet on your knees and just be with God. But rest looks different for everybody. And so finding out how you rest and have Sabbath and are replenished is what's so key to this. Some people like going on hikes. I despise a hike. It's a walk through the woods. I like playing golf, but the green fees up here are too expensive, so I don't go do that. But finding what's rest for you and doing that. With my family, my rest day, my Sabbath day is typically on Saturday, not for any spiritual reason. It's just because of my work week and that works best for me. And it's usually filled with games, sports games, or doing some stuff around the house and things like that. But they're not things that drain me. And I have to put something in there that helps me be replenished. Where I failed in that 6 month time period in 2022 was I had nothing replenishing me. Everything was draining me. There were things I loved to do. They were exciting. It was amazing. It was great, but it took work and it drained me. And I did not have time for anything else. So you asked in the beginning about my story and how I got here. And it's because I failed epically as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a leader. And God had to reshape me from that. And that's how I came up with the five things. So the framework was from a place of really where Elijah was in the brook of God, I'm done. Take me now. Now, I didn't have suicidal thoughts or ideations in the time, but it was definitely like, God, I'm spent. Like, I can't do no more. And he said, you know what? You just need to eat and take a nap. Do that. And then you're going to go do two things. This is what I love. And that story we have, he came off of Mount Carmel. He had just called down fire from heaven. If I called down fire from heaven, I'm on cloud nine, right? So he calls down fire from heaven. And then not only does he do that, God uses him as the person who gets to pray and bring the rain back to Israel after a drought. You've called down fire from heaven. You've been used to call down water from heaven. And you're depressed? What's wrong with you? Right? He had this huge high. And a lot of us will get there. We'll get this real exciting time. It's like an amazing woo. And then we come down off of it and we're like, oh, this is terrible.
Now real life again.
Absolutely. And it's not as exciting as the fire and as the rain. And God tells him, he's like, you know what? You need a nap. Get reset yourself. And then what's he calling him to do? It's so cool. He gets a nap, he rests, he goes to the cave. God calls him out of the cave and he says, Here's an earthquake, but I'm not in the earthquake. Here's fire, but I'm not in the fire. And it's in the still small voice God speaks. And he tells him, hey, you're going to go anoint the king and you're going to go find your replacement. You're going to go find the disciple. What I see in that is God looking at him and say, hey, listen, you did the big work. That's great. But I don't always move in the big work like an earthquake or a fire. I move through you and the relationships you have with the people as you help them follow Jesus. As you help them follow me more. We get so focused. This is my struggle, and maybe other people don't. We get so focused on these big, great things God can do. We forget the little thing he's called us to. Love the Lord thy God. Love others. And if we do that, he'll take care of the big stuff.
Absolutely. And so much that just happens in everyday life in the mundane, just details of life, going to work, eating with our kids. It's like those are the moments that sometimes matter the most, not the big high mountaintop.
Yeah. And that's my own personal struggle and battle I fight with. That's why I relate so well to Elijah in that. I get it. I would rather be calling down fire from heaven, but I need to go to work. I need to study. I need to go to a soccer game. And as the journey of soccer is concerned, watching five-year-olds play soccer is, it's not soccer, but it turns into it at some point. So yeah, that's the book in a nutshell. That's the meat of the book. And the final chapter is all about going and helping another man see that. Exciting stuff coming from Men After God and the Men After God Network over the next year or so.
Yes. What are all the ways that we can connect? We'll link your book on Amazon. Tell us about your podcast, your network, all the ways that people can connect.
Yeah, absolutely. So our podcast is available on all the major platforms. Just look for Men After God. And there's a couple that have that title. I realized that whenever we launched, I was like, you know what, we're just going to do it. And personally, a little bit of pride, a little bit of prayer of God, just make us bigger and have a bit more influence. And so, you know, hey, but we're out there, Men After God, all your major podcast platforms, and then facebook.com/Men After God Podcast. You can follow along with our page there. We launch a podcast every Monday. And I do interviews every week, with Christian men from different walks of life to really emphasize, hey, there is no cookie cutter Christianity. I want you to see this man who's doing things a little differently. We've talked to business owners. I've had global business workers who are now small business workers or medium business workers. I've had the catcher for the Savannah Bananas. We got to interview him. We interviewed Brady Schreer, the owner of Pro Church Tools and Nucleus, a website development company, and Rebel Give, a giving platform for churches. He's got like 160,000 followers on Instagram and things like that. But all these people that have lived different lives for Jesus successfully. And how we define success is not by a numeric number in your bank account. It's not by amount of things accomplished or followers on Facebook. Are you being faithfully obedient to what God has called you to do? And when you are doing that, you will not neglect your faith or your family, because too many guys try to find success and they lose their faith and their family in the process. And that's why Men After God exists, to prevent that from happening. And you connect with our network, facebook.com/groups/Men After God. And we post different things in there, and we're still developing. We're only a year old. We hit a year old on Father's Day of this year. And one of the things I'm developing through my doctorate right now is a holistic men's ministry for our church, Liberty Baptist. And we're creating that system so that it can be utilized in other churches. And now this is more of a system, but it's also a framework in the sense that we're developing it loose enough. And in conversation with those of us at Men After God to be able to say, okay, tell us about your setup. What size is your church? Where are you at? And we want to coach them up on how to have a successful men's ministry that takes a holistic, practical approach to help men be better followers of Jesus in their home, in their church, and in their community. And so all those things are coming up over the next year or so, and we're excited about what God's doing. And yeah, if you want to get connected with me, I'm on Facebook. I'm an old millennial, so I really don't do Instagram. I have a page, but I'm not really on there too much.
Awesome. Sounds so great. Thank you so much for joining us. This is awesome. And we will be praying that it has an impact and can help men just take the next step and be encouraged that between them and Jesus, they have what it takes to invest deeper in their family and serving and, you know, their selves and their relationship with God, and they can accomplish the purposes that God has for them.
Amen. So. Yeah. Thanks so much, Brady, for having me on. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. All right. Well, thank you so much, everyone, for joining us on Calibrate Conversations. We pray that you can embrace God's standard for your sexuality throughout your week. Let us know how we can help with that. Connect with us on our website, calibrateministries.com, and we will see you next week. Thank you for joining us.